Last week, we talked about the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about that again today, Acts chapter 9. If you want to get that ready, you can do so. And in Acts chapter 9, we find a man named Saul, and in this particular man named Saul, he went on a spiritual road trip. He went on a spiritual journey, and he had his life turned upside down. The message was called Backseat Road Trip. And now we have them on the internet. You can actually download them, and you can listen to these services if you hadn't. We'll give you that information later. And it was an exciting story about what God did. See, what we learned on that story about Backseat Road Trip is that there's this thing called a backseat bump. What does that mean? That means that God was able to take Saul, throw him into the backseat of his life, take over, and do something unexpected, do something life-changing. He had a moment where he was out of control, a moment of anxiety, a moment where he didn't know what was going to happen next. And God instantly took over and changed his life. Turned it into something far better, a backseat bump. So it's God's method sort of turning that trial and that test in your life into a testimony. Turning your life of mess, frankly, into your message for life. Turning those laughable moments into something, well, unforgettable. Well, if you didn't hear that message, go back and listen to it. Today, we're going to go to part two of our message. Part two of our message is titled, The GPS Road Trips. GPS Road Trips. Anybody here know what a GPS is? Raise your hand if you heard of a GPS. Global Positioning System. They're in your cars these days. They're in your phones. You can buy them separately and put them on your dashboard. That was in vogue for a while. And let's be honest. Everyone loves turn-by-turn directions. Am I right, church? Love turn-by-turn directions. We need them when we don't know where we're going. We trust them. And some of us, myself included, we use them every single day. Turn-by-turn directions. But before we get too caught up on this, I need to get you in the mood. I have a video clip for you. Hit it.
That is a very good point, Dwight.
Make a right turn.
Wait. No. It means bear right.
No.
Up there.
It said right. It said take a right.
No. Look. It means go up to the right, bear right, over the bridge, and hook up with 307.
Make a right.
Maybe it's
turn.
A shortcut, Dwight. It said go to the right.
It can't mean that. There's a lake there.
I think it knows where it is going.
Uh-oh.
The machine knows.
This is the lake.
Don't do it, Michael.
No, it's up there. There's no lake here.
Remain calm. I have trained for this. Okay.
Funny clip, right? I love that. And I have trained for this. They literally prepared to drive into a lake at one point. It's a funny clip about GPSs, but it underscores something critical. Why is it that we, at times, follow contemporary knowledge just so blindly? Why do we assume that somehow the world has just gotten smarter and that conventional wisdom is just right? Really? Really? Yes, I started thinking about this, and I started thinking about parenting. Take any subject and look at conventional wisdom. Parenting is one. When I look at parenting, every single one of my children, who I now have four over the course of 13 years, the best practices around child rearing has changed. What used to be good is now wrong. What used to be wrong is now good. For example, when do you put him to bed? What should be in the bed when you put him in the bed? Should you use a crib bumper or not? How should you put them in the bed? First it was the back, then it was the belly. Then it was the back. I'm not even sure which one we're on anymore. It's the back. Thank you. We need to have him in a rear-facing car seat, not a forward-facing car seat. We need to have him in a rear-facing car seat for a year. No. Studies have shown now it's 2 years. Studies are going to show pretty soon my 13-year-old needs to be in a rear-facing car seat. Right? Now it's forward. How big? Is it age? Is it weight? My point is, studies will show all sorts of things. And we like to think there's something peaceful, there's something calming, about realizing that someone smarter out there has sort of figured it out, that some study has been conducted and has proven the fact. And so we can just sit back and listen and just follow the direction. Turn-by-turn instructions, it's easy. It gives us a sense of freedom, does it not? You see, this video, they clearly were following it. But I wonder, is there something inside of us that yearns for turn-by-turn directions? Is there something inside of us that yearns for God or someone just to show us the way? So we can just stop thinking and follow the path, because that's how these are now. We assume these smart people have figured it out, we follow the path, and something good will happen. But you saw in this video, not all the times that takes place. Well, let's turn to the Word. Acts chapter 9 is the Damascus road trip. Saul was what the story is about. Now, you'll hear me at times say Saul or Paul. After this road trip, his name changed from Saul to Paul. So I may say Saul or Paul interchangeably if I'm confusing you. Sorry. So this story about Saul is pretty simple, right? This man Saul, as I mentioned last week, he was smart, he was intellectual, he was very wise, he was a religious leader, and he used all of that influence, he used all of his power and office, all of his regard to come after people like you and me, to persecute us. That's what his mission was. That's what his vision was. And he went on this road trip to Damascus, and God intervened with him. God called him out as an audible voice with a light down from heaven. And then we see in verse 5, the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now, I'm not going to talk about this verse particularly because we talked about it a lot last week, so go back and listen to it. But he literally says, you will be told what to do. God is in the business of giving instruction. Good instruction. Instruction you can trust. Let me make sure I got the word here. When I read the iPad, people are like, is that really the Bible? Really? Okay, I'm going to open up. This is a real Bible now. Now, look what happens. You see, what I find is interesting is right before this verse, and my wife pointed out that I wasn't really clear last week, so it's in verse 5 if you're looking at it. Right before this, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" This voice that calls out says, "Who are you? I don't know who you are." And it says what's on the screen, and in verse 7 it says this, "The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to a place called Damascus. He remained there blind." He was blind for 3 days. He did not eat, he did not drink. Now there was also a believer there in Damascus. His name was Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias!" In verse 10, Ananias replies, "Yes, Lord." I need to pause right there for a second. This is not my verse of the day. I just want you to hear this. I just told you two different people who God audibly spoke to had two very different replies. One was a religious person. One was a trained person. One had office. One had title. One knew the word of God backwards and forward. One knew what to say. One knew who he believed God was. And when God was speaking to him, he said, "Who are you?" He didn't literally recognize his voice. The other, on the other hand, was just you and me, a regular old Joe, somebody who was just believing. And when God spoke to him, he said, "Yes, Lord." There's an explanation point in my Bible. My point is, you know, in my day we would have said, you know, "What's up, Lord? I know this guy. Talk to me." Maybe in this day and age with our millennials, they would say, "Retweet, retweet." See, the Lord then says in verse 11, "Go over to the straight street and to the house of Judas. And when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me. I have shown him a vision. of a man named Ananias. You will come in and lay hands on him so he can see again. Those instructions could not be more clear. It could not be more clear. Go over there, find this man, he's waiting for you, pray for him, and he'll be healed. Could that get any clear? I don't know. God doesn't necessarily give me directions that are this clear. Here's my point, guys, and I'm about to get to the text for the day. I argue that we yearn for direction in our life, and I argue that God put it there. I argue that we are empty and we are to be filled with His Spirit and directed by His Spirit, and so God created us that way. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. We often take worldly advice on a heartbeat. At times, we'll take advice from our friends without even questioning it. But for some reason, when God speaks to us, we have a different reaction. Verse 13, is that right? Yeah, show up on the board here. This is how Ananias replied. He just got turn-by-turn instructions, and he said, "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I have heard many people talk about terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. He is authorized by the priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." We literally are told by God, and yet at times, what happens? You ever complain to God? You ever wonder, what exactly is He doing? Ever felt like there may be trouble ahead? Right. Ever not want to do what He wants us to do? The Bible tells us this man who God was speaking to directly felt that exact same way. Wait, Lord, have you thought this out yet? This man you're telling me to, he kills people, he persecutes people, he arrests people, and he's got a whole army around him that will do the same. I'm not going there, Lord. Wrong guy. You got the right name. It's Saul, right? That's who you want me to go to? He literally says in there, he says, "I'm taking you to a man named Saul." Here's how the Lord replies. Here's how the Lord replies. 15. "But the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as the people of Israel.'" What am I saying to you, church? When you're looking for direction from God, it's usually going to evolve around this particular concept. What is that concept? Go. Chris loves to tell me this. Go. Go do something. Go pray. Go worship. Go do something. And usually, if you dial right in and tune right in, you remember those old televisions, you had to tune the bunny ears or tune the UFH, and you had to tune the little, when you tune right in and hear them really clearly, what you're actually going to hear is, "Go take my message." Here, he says, "You go take my message to Saul." And what you're going to tell Saul is to go take my message to the people. He wants us to go take his message. And if you're not ready to take his message, he wants to go prepare you to take his message. He may even want to go do something in your life so you have something better to talk about with your message. He wants to show us something. He wants to teach something. You know, I was thinking about this before I go on here. Church, my prayer, and I wrote it down so that you could know it's true, is that when we as a church, when we as a church family, when we need direction, when we need turn by turn, we turn to the truth. We turn to the truth. What do I mean by that? There is a saying in colloquialism, there's a common saying called the gospel. I don't mean that in church setting. I mean literally, you go outside the streets and you can talk with your friends, you talk to somebody, and they'll say something like, "Oh, that's not gospel." Or they'll say something like, "Da-da-da-da, that's the gospel truth." As if there's a truth, and then there's something better than the truth, the gospel truth. Like, it's more truth. It's absolute truth. Even the world knows that. I mean, they use that word in everyday language. But my question to you is, why do we wait until we find something called the gospel truth and not just turn to the gospel? The gospel is the truth. It is God speaking to us. I'm preaching out of it right now. It gives us turn-by-turn instructions. Take the message. Show the message. Okay, if you have your Bible and you've read verse 15, there are some here or there's some listening who may open their Bible and they then may read verse 16. And this is going, we're going to take a detour for a moment. And if anybody's been on a detour, you know what I mean. We're on a road trip. We can do detours, right? As a matter of fact, my next message, which is not next week, the following, is going to probably be about detours and the signs in our life. Road trip part 3. Let me take you on a detour. I want you to read verse 16. You can put it on the screen. I want you to read it to yourself. Take a second, let it absorb. Okay, for those on the internet listening to this, it says, verse 16, this is God speaking to Ananias, telling him what to do when he sees Saul. He says, God says, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, if you saw this message on, if you read this message in, from the Bible, or you hear this message because it's on Facebook, and you are not a churchgoer, or you're not a Christian, this verse may ring a big bell. That's the God I heard about. That's the God people tell me about. The God that punishes. The God that makes you suffer. The God that doesn't love. He gets joy out of smiting you. Some of you may read this verse and you see this verse and you say, Saul deserves what he gets. I'm glad God is telling him, I'm going to make him suffer. You may interpret it that way. Some of us feel as though, because God is a judging God, that he therefore wants to punish everyone. You see, that's already done. It's a sinful world. When you are born into this world, you're born into sin. And only by the blood of Jesus are you washed of that sin. And that's the only way you can remove the judgment. God doesn't need to do any more. But what I want to talk about with this verse, and maybe it made Ananias feel better. I mean, he's going to tell this guy, Saul, who's a big shot, that God is going to do something in his life. Maybe it made him feel better. Oh, I get to tell him he gets to suffer. I can tell him that. Christians are funny. You know, we have these agendas. Here's what I want to say. I prayed about this verse. Somebody was speaking into my life recently, and this occurred to me. Hate and love, there's a very thin line between them. You see, the very thing that Saul hated, the very people he hated, he would end up loving and now defending. God's judgment, if you will, was to take his man-made script and flip it upside down. His plans and turn them into God's plans. You see, instead of spending his whole life hating Christians, he would now spend his whole life being hated for standing up for those same Christians. This is suffering, guys. Suffering, what do you mean, Sean? Well, he'd have to give up his titles, probably. His worth, his reputation, sure. His friends, absolutely. And he'd have to come to the realization that everything he stood for was a mistake. Now, if you are a PhD, well-educated individual who spent years and years and years studying to attain some type of status, and you come to the conclusion that all of that was for naught, that sounds like suffering. Paul, in this case, was setting the example for Christianity. Are we willing to do this today? What is this, Sean? To be a Christian. Because the God I know tells me things will change. Things will change. It says, behold, all things become new. Right? That we put away childish things. If it keeps popping like that, I'll grab the other mic. Your habits, your desires, your entertainment, your worldview, it will all undergo a renewal, a divine birthing. Your life literally will change before your eyes as a Christian. Now, I want you to think about that. Some may be scared when you hear that, like, oh, he's going to make me do things I don't want to do. It's not fun. Oh, Christianity is boring. Go back and listen to Rock My World. Go back and listen to that message where Jacob literally follows God's voice, ends up finding the most beautiful woman in the world who ends up marrying him, and he ends up birthing the lines of Judah. Isn't it exactly what we want God to do? We want him to give us direction, we want to follow it, and then we want him to change our life and everything about it. Don't let it scare you. God knows the desires on your head, the hairs on your head. He knows the desires of your heart. He wants to pour into you all that you were designed to be. He loves you that much. When you need turn-by-turn directions, turn to the truth. Let him completely take over. I put it up on the screen so that you would remember. You know, this concept of somebody else figuring it out before us, this concept of somebody smart creating the plan, like a GPS system who's sitting in the satellites triangulating to know where we are. Well, God is omnipotent. He knows all things. He knows us since the beginning of foundation of the creation of the world, and he knows till the end of the days. I believe there's something deep inside each of us that tells us this is true. There's a Holy Spirit in anyone today that has accepted Christ and been baptized. And that Holy Spirit is this thing inside of you, even in its birthing stage, that speaks as a conscience that tells you the difference between right and wrong. It's in you. It's in you. It's sometimes just hard to hear it. Sometimes it's even harder to follow it, but it's already there. My point is, most of the time we know the answers. I want to give you a short story here. Some of you, a lot of you ask what I do during the day when I'm not here at the church, what I do for a living. If any of you have seen Friends, I'm like Chandler. No one exactly knows what he does. So let me explain it this way. So my official government title, like for the IRS, is consultant. For any of you who file taxes or know anything about business, that pretty much means nothing. A consultant could mean that you are a street preacher. It could mean you're a bean counter. It could mean you're a drug dealer. I mean, literally. So my subtitle on consultant is management consultant, which may mean even less. Effectively, what I do is I am an executive coach. So companies from around the world, particularly in North America, particularly East Coast, when I pray and the Lord answers it, I get to go to typically Fortune 500 chief executives, senior executives. And I come in, and they ask me to come in. They charge me with a problem. Often, at times, they have a plan, and they want our opinion on that plan. And I coach them through how to execute that plan. Or in other cases, they have no idea what the plan is, and we help them come up with the plan. And finally, some of them have chosen a plan and gone down the path, and it is failing miserably, and we need to rescue them. And I love my job. I love what I do. It's prepared me a lot for what I'm doing now, actually. And there's one thing I've learned. If any of you have done any consulting or you know a consultant, you ask them this, and they'll tell you the same thing if they've done it for any length of time. When I go in, you know, as a younger guy, I used to think I have to have all the answers. I have to research everything. I have to know exactly what their business is and all the options and choices that they can make so that I can be well-informed. It's very hard to do that. It's impossible to know everything. But what I realized is that people generally are smart. Now, they do really stupid things. But generally speaking, people use their brain rationally, and when you give them a lot of time around a problem, they may not have the ultimate solution, but they got a lot of good ideas of how to get there. So my job really is helping them unearth what they already know. I don't need to come up with the answers. Their staff, and typically their management staff under them, they've thought about this a lot, and they have a lot of really good ideas. They need help telling the story. They need help moving forward. So that's what I do. My point is, even the smartest men in these companies, they're unsure of what to do. But they know it inside. And so we have tricks and tips of trying to unearth and trying to discover what they know and help them down that path. My point is, church, that each one of us have inside of us a truth that we know is good. We need help unearthing it at times because this word fills us with so much darkness and nastiness that it's hard to see it at times. And coming in and worshiping the way we just did with Amber will help a long way in cleansing us out. Will help a long way and allow the Holy Spirit to shine His light in on our souls. Here's another way to put this verse for the younger kids. If I was in kids' church or maybe in middle school youth group, I would say, when you don't know where to look, open the book. When you don't know where to look, open the book. Well, or iPad, just doesn't rhyme as well. My point is, when you look at Scripture, or you give a Scripture to someone else, ask God for clarity. Ask Him for a clear, direct message, because that's what He's in the business of doing. We muck it up with all of our interpretation. Give Him a clear message. You probably already know the right answer. It's just tough to say. It's tough to tell somebody that. Take the step of faith. Discover the action item, and then just go do it. Allow God to speak into your life. Allow Him to speak truth. He will, church. You don't need to call the pastor every time you have a question. You don't need to bring forth a counsel. Sure, you can use Google. I do. But at the end of the day, there is truth, and God is the living word, and He wants to speak into your life. Okay, Sean, can you get a little more specific? I have a couple minutes here, and I want to get a little more specific. There are a number of things that you guys and myself may wonder, what do I do? How do I get there, Sean? How do I get there? And so I know that the words are a little small here. I put, I don't know, 20 or so things on the board of what people often struggle with in life, where they need direction. People want to know how to seek healing, how to achieve healing in their body. Perhaps you want to learn how to stop worrying or gain control of a situation. Maybe you're in an environment where seems like there's no way out. You don't know where to turn. Maybe you're having an issue with your temper and you don't know how to stop the anger that rages inside. Or maybe it's in your family and there's a fight, or in your workplace, or in your social circle, and you're just not sure how to diffuse that fight. Maybe there's demons inside that have created an addiction that you just can't get past. Maybe you want to live longer. The Bible gives very clear instructions on each one of these things. And even nice things like how to lead people. Be a better leader, be a better boss, how to talk to your boss. One of my favorite ones, do you know the Bible gives very specific instructions on how to lead a happy, successful marriage? We just don't look at it at times. How to raise your kids, right? Here's one. It tells you how to spend your money. Some of you are laughing at me like, I don't need any help spending money. I know where Google is. Well, here's one for the rest of you. It tells you how to get money. If that's a goal of yours, the Bible's very clear. How to prioritize your time. What should you be doing with your time? What should you do next? What should you do in the next 10 years? What about picking friends? Your circle, the people you're going to spend time with. Maybe as you're picking friends, you're looking for the friend. Young people, the boyfriend, the girlfriend, the one. Which leads me to this last one. Maybe you want to find real, authentic love. There are people today in this community all around us who are at home today, who are not at work, who maybe didn't even get dressed, who maybe didn't even shower, who's sitting on a couch, maybe still in their bed, laying, looking at the ceiling, and saying these words. Does anyone out there really love me? Church, we know the answer. Church, why can't we be the answer? Jesus Christ died on the cross. Why? Because he loved someone so much that he would give his own life. The Father would give his own Son. And that we may have that message and show and demonstrate how we may love one another, or how we may network with one another, how we may put them in contact with God's people and connect them with God's people so that someone could love them and show the love to them the way they always wanted to feel the love and then show the love. I don't have time to go through every one of these. I have a couple minutes here. I want to use it, but I don't have time to go through every one. Sean, does the Bible really say how to answer these things? Is it really clear? Because the Bible's not clear when I read it. I don't know. It's the these and nows and the hymns and halls and the ahems. Okay, I'm going to read some to you. Let's take the first one. You're looking for healing. The Bible says, quote, "Is there any sick among you?" Paraphrase. "Come down, let the leaders pray for you and anoint you with oil." Okay, yeah, you're right. We removed a lot of things from this altar and from this sanctuary. We did. You're right, we did. But look what's still here. We believe in the anointing. We believe that God has called us to not be caught up with what we see, but caught up with what we do. I don't know, go down a little bit longer. Here's another one, anger. The Bible says, do you want to control your temper? The first thing it says is, if you do, you will earn respect. This is interesting. I have a friend that has a problem with anger. He just has an issue with his threshold that gets clicked off a little too soon. And he's been working on that. And everyone around him knows he has this issue. And the more he works at it, he does what is commonplace to all of us. But when all of us watch him do it, he earns himself respect. He's jumped himself up a notch because everyone sees how hard he's struggling with his temper. But he is working on it. How does he do it, Sean? What does he do? That's pretty simple. The Bible says, control your anger, you will earn respect, and you can do this by simply overlooking wrongs. Overlooking wrongs. It's hard to do. It is hard to do. The world is wronging people every day, oftentimes innocent people, good people. And when those wrongs happen to us, we can't help but get angry. And if we do that, we will be angry. The Bible says to overlook wrongs. The reality is we're in a sinful world. We were born into this world, and that is not God's fault. That is what Satan did in the Garden of Eden, and original man and original sin, and we have created a sinful world that we must live in, and it is corrupt. And because it is corrupt, we live in this world, and we are impacted by the sin that's in this world, no matter how good we live our lives. And God calls us to overlook the wrong. Interesting. Does he know how to do that? Oh, yeah. He puts our sin from as far away as the east is from the west, and he washes us clean and then lets us into a holy heaven, even though we did all these wrongs. Yeah, I think we can overlook some wrongs, don't you? Here's another one. Company. Picking your friends. The word says, don't be fooled by those who live for today and die tomorrow. People who are just like, we got to get it done today, party today, carpe diem, let's get it done today. And they do it in such a way that they're damaging tomorrow. Don't be fooled by these people, because bad company corrupts good character. I didn't make this stuff up. I mean, it sounds great. We should be as parents putting this on our walls, right? This is from Proverbs. I can give you the verse, but the word is pretty clear. That's clear to me. Jeremy, come on up here for a second. Anybody know Jeremy Lopez? Clap up if you know Jeremy Lopez. I'll put Jeremy Lopez on the spot for a second. Okay? Jeremy's my buddy. How long have you been a born-again, on-fire Christian?
Last 2 years.
Okay. Jeremy, if you wouldn't mind, could you describe shortly, quickly, how has your life before you were a Christian.
We'll just say messy.
Messy. Messy. Goodness, he didn't give us TMI. Messy. Okay. Sinful, one may say.
Exactly.
Okay. Now, Jeremy, now this is what I want to know. Now, he's up here on the pulpit pretty much. I mean, this is my pulpit, the whole area here, as you can see now. Jeremy, I need you to tell the church now, how many years of Bible school training have you studied?
Zilch.
What's that now?
Zero. None. Nada.
None. Okay. You're getting the picture? One more thing here. Jeremy, so, okay, Bible school study. Okay, maybe that's seminary's old school, but we have all types of training you can do, the life lessons, of course. Now, what about leading ministry? You know, there's all sorts of ministries, Sunday schools and youth groups and all types of groups. And I've seen you in a church for a while now. Tell them, you know, how many years experience you have full-fledged leading a ministry?
None.
Okay. Now, some of you may be wondering, why are you putting this poor man on the spot like this? Because I got to tell you something. I've been a pastor for, I don't know, Jeremy, 13 days, something like that. He's helped me count. And I have gotten an inordinate amount of advice. I have pastors who've been pastoring for years, decades, multiple pastors. I've talked to lots of them. I've gotten some great advice. I've had to write it down. I have a page on my iPad. I have literally 2 pages of advice from a pastor who's a son of a pastor, who's a son of a pastor, 3 generations of advice. That's the kind of stuff you write down. I wrote down. Really smart people, really seasoned people, people who've been in church forever have given me lots of advice. And I mean, no offense to anyone in the church here who's given me advice. Most of it I have forgotten already. It's been information overload. Now, I've tried to write the important stuff down. I asked the Lord to bring it to memory. But then the Lord brought Jeremy to me. Now, why is he standing up here? Jeremy, who comes to me with no seminary experience, comes to me with no ministry experience, who comes to me with a life of sin, and yet over the last 2 years is trying to figure it out. And I'm telling you right now, the best advice I've gotten yet has come from Jeremy. Praise God. That comes. He needs a little bit more than that. Come on. Thanks, Jeremy. My point, church, is you sit down and you wonder, oh, I can't do that. I can't lead that. I can't be used by God. I can't speak truth. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to understand all these verses. I need to read all these words. I need the Lord to pour so much into my life. And Jeremy is sitting here teaching you, no, just go. Give the message. Tell it the way it is in truth. He didn't tell me anything fancy or super difficult to understand. He just spoke truth. God used him, and he used him now as a symbol, as an example for all of you, that God wants to use you regardless of where you are in life, no matter what training you have, no matter what you understand or don't understand, there is somebody that's waiting for you to give them a message. My man did it over text message nonetheless. Middle of the workday. Opened it and was like, wow. Now, some of you may be struggling seriously with some of these things. If you are, connect at kingswaycc.org. Connect at kingswaycc.org. If you're struggling with something, email me. We'll talk to you. I was praying to God, how do I end this message? I think I've got it in their souls, right? For turn by turn, turn to the truth. You see, all directions, all GPSs start with good intentions. They all do. You want to find a way to get there. You want to know what the easiest route is. You want to know what the most direct route is, maybe even the fastest route. Sometimes I want to know what route don't have police on it that are going to pull me over. And here's what you need to know about directions. Here's what you need to know. What you need to know about directions, what you need to know about GPS, and what the Lord is here to tell you and to tell me and to make it so clear is they only work if you know the destination. I'll give you an example why they're getting that ready. My wife and I, we told you that we were trying to go to Kingsway. I mean, we were trying to go to Florida at one point in our life. And somebody told us about this place called Melbourne. And so I went to Google and I typed in Melbourne and I said, honey, I don't want to go to Melbourne. I don't want to go to Melbourne. And she said, why not? I said, because it's in Australia. She said, no, Melbourne, Florida. It's on the East Coast. I was like, oh, okay. The destination, even the name can be confusing. Many people today, their destination is a place called church. But many people will arrive at many different destinations. What kind of church are we going to be? Are we going to be a church that people want to come to? Are we going to be a church that isn't filled with judgment? Are we going to be a church that isn't filled with worry and depression and sadness? Are we going to be a church that has a smile, a church that can't wait to love, a church that can't wait to bring truth? Well, here's the problem. This little map, you can't see the streets or nothing. It's okay. What you will see is a little blue tag at the bottom there. A little blue tag is Kingsway Christian Center. It's at a loop called Gum Spring. When I typed this into Google a while back, I wanted to get directions here. Now, I knew where I was going, but it helps me with routes and traffic and whatnot. And when I typed it in, it gave me these directions. Notice a little flag? That's a destination. It's not near the little marker there, is it? It's actually up in the community, Stellabrook, which is the community behind us here. Google wasn't real sure how to get to Kingsway, because our road was under construction and it's an access road, and down there it hadn't gotten updated, and so it thought the fastest way to take me was to the community, and then I have to walk down the hill to get to the building. Maybe God's trying to teach us a message. Maybe everyone, we should probably go into the community, right? But you know, if you take these directions, now I have to walk through the mud and the dirt and everything else. That's not the best way. They got the destination wrong. The destination was wrong. Since then, I've called Google and I have corrected this. It now shows the road through Gum Spring so that everyone can get here correctly. Sean, what are you saying? I'm saying the destination is so important. And God is teaching us that our ultimate destination is Him. It's Him. For you who already know Him, I ask for you to reach down deep inside and ask God for the truth of who we are to be as a family and who this church is to be as a family. For those of you who are listening, who are here, who haven't turned their life over to Jesus, I want to share this with you, and then we will close in prayer. The world wants you to believe that there are many ways to God. And in fact, many destinations, whether it is God of China and Buddha and Confucius, whether it is Muhammad, or whether it is some other God. Maybe it is the stars, the moon. Maybe it is the trees, the river. Maybe it is the animals and the beasts. And these things, some believe, will show us God. I want to tell you a few things. One, you know, the Bible says just that. It literally says, the invisible things of God will clearly be seen in His creation. The stars, the moon, the creation, the animals, mankind. He will show Himself true. But this is where the world gets it twisted. They put this concept of God at the top of the mountain and say there are many ways to Him. We do not believe that. We believe Jesus is the destination. We believe that no man may come to the Father except through Jesus. We believe Jesus was placed by God the Father at the top of the mountain. But church, what we need to get more open-minded about is there are many ways to Jesus. We can climb that mountain from the front, the back, the side. We can helicopter in. Some of us will be born and they will be at birth giving their life over to Christ, it seems like. Others will take years, like Jeremy. Others, like my father, not until he was in his 50s after serving a God he did not know. There are many ways to Christ, and this church will be a place where those people who need to find him will find him in their way, because God is asking us to correct our destination. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, under that screen there on the stained glass, it says you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. Father God, all of our needs, all of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our direction, Lord, it begins and it ends with you. You birthed us, you conceived us, you sent us down, you put a soul in us. And Lord God, you have asked us to choose you. And Father God, we as a church, we freely and cheerfully, we choose Jesus today. And we ask that he would speak into our lives truth. We ask that he would speak into our lives via the Holy Spirit. We ask the Holy Spirit pour out on this place and allow us to see your works, your wonders, Lord God, so that souls may be saved, souls may come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Father God, I want to be a part of that. This church wants to be a part of that. And this community needs to be a part of that. Use us, Father. Birth it. Do something in us, Father God. We will look to you for our turn-by-turn directions.